Well, this morning I met Martin and Ruth for the first time just a few minutes ago, and we're really glad that they're here with us. So we're looking forward to an update about the work in Japan. Come on up, Martin and Ruth. An update about the work, but also about your health, Martin, and what's going on there. So welcome here. We're glad you could be with us.
Thank you. It's good to be with you. We were talking about when the first time that we were here, and it's either 1985 or 1990. But it was before this building, so it was the other building, Brian and Carol. Actually, Brian and Carol's parents. So Abe and Shirley Jansen introduced us to the church and about 11 other churches on the North Shore. When we were becoming missionaries, they said, no missionaries or no organizations come to the North Shore. They fly from Toronto to Winnipeg and then carry on. And so why don't you come? So we came and had the privilege of sharing with you folk at that time. And we kind of feel like we're coming home. People say, where's home? And it's like, well, each of the 15 churches, we've got 15 churches that support us financially, but each of the churches that support us financially, we really feel like we're coming home every time we come to the places. And so we're grateful to be with you today. We're going to show you a few things, but just to draw your attention to, we've got them on the table, but I found that people just walk by going home, which is fine. And even if you throw it out later, after you take a little glance, we're going to get one per family, one package, so we've got them made up. So I'll just say briefly what they are. This is our mission organization, what they do in Japan, in a general kind of explanation. This one is a specific explanation about Ruth and my ministry that God has been has allowed us to have over the years. This one is the coffee shop and bookstore, little promo that we put out. We're trying to renovate. It's been going, we have slides about that too, but it's been going for a number of years and we're wanting to renovate it. So it's just to give you some information about that. And it's our latest prayer card. And then we put a sheet in too. When we became missionaries, we were trying to encourage people to get on our mailing list. And then it became an email list. And over the years, we've kind of backed off from encouraging, but it's kind of silly because we need more prayer now. There's more people and more things to pray about. And so if you'd like to pray for the ministry that we've been involved in, or if you'd like to pray for our daughter or for the coffee shop bookstore and want more information, just fill out your name and an email address. And if you don't get it to us today, just give it to the church. They can take a picture and send it to us by email, and we'll connect with you that way. This isn't what we looked like when we first came. This is what we looked like when we first came. So this is what we look like. We went to New Brunswick Bible Institute. I grew up in Southern Ontario, near Mount Forest, which I don't know if you know Mount Forest, halfway between Guelph and Owen Sound, and a dairy farm there. Went to Bible school in New Brunswick. Ruth grew up in the States, went to New Brunswick. We became Bible school sweethearts and married 13 days after graduation, which was 1981, so it's quite a few years ago. Moved to Toronto to be involved in the Japanese community and prepare for Japan. We went to Japan. We prepared further. We trained under a Japanese pastor, and then we filled in for missionaries for a year, came back for our first home assignment, met you then, and then we returned to Japan. Our career has been spent in this Tsugaru Peninsula. So just so you know where it is in Japan, it's the same island that Tokyo is on, but at the very north of that. And so we're equal in latitude to maybe the very southern part of Southern Ontario, Pelee Island or whatever it is, the very southern part. So we get snow, we get the seasons like you get here, maybe a little bit shorter winter and warmer temperatures. But there's 500,000 people that live in this peninsula, and that's been our parish, if you will. We have, by God's grace, seen two churches start, and along with one of those churches, a coffee shop and bookstore, which I referred to, and then it's got a brochure there. This is what it looks like. The northern chapel, so the smaller of the two chapels, we would preach in the morning in the main chapel, which you'll see next, and then in the afternoon go north 40 minutes and preach in this little chapel. It's the only church for 60,000 people in the whole northern peninsula part. So this church is quite crucial, but very small. This is a combined worship service. There's more people there. There's maybe 3 to 5 people there on a Sunday. This is the main congregation. We were managed to buy an old bank warehouse pretty cheaply, renovate, add on, add on, add on, add on, add on. And you get the picture, right? Add on, add on. You can add 10 square meters at a time without a building permit. And you can build a whole building that way. So we did it. And try to kind of unify it at the end, but they can sit, well, it's about this size for the sanctuary inside, and then there's other rooms as well. And along the way, we built the coffee shop and bookstore, which is the red building there. But more than building, we saw 50 people come to know the Lord over that 22-year period that we were there planting the church. Then in 2013, we handed that all over. So the Northern Chapel, this chapel, coffee shop, bookstore, handed it all over to their first pastor. And he's to the left of Ruth May. He's our son, Micah, just so happened to be our son that they called as pastor. And he's pastoring there today. And then we were led to this church 2015 to the southern part. So it's 40 minutes south of where we were in that main place and began planting. We began starting all over again. That's our kind of our main thing that we do is church planting. It's what we live for. We go to a place where there's no church or few churches and begin planting. And it's in the southern part of a city of 186,000 people. Our parish is probably the people that aren't being reached by any other church is about 100,000 people. So it's a significant number of people. It's hard to get around to everybody. We started with three people back in 2015, three Christians, and then over the years, God has added to the flock. We have seen 14 people come to know Jesus since 2015, which probably any church, that's a miracle. Each single person coming to know Jesus is a miracle. But in Japan, it's a significant miracle to see people coming to know the Lord and to see that number since 2015. So we're really grateful for God's grace and mercy between these people. We were granted a building there too. It's an Apple warehouse, an Apple's farmer's warehouse and buildings. And so we began renovating that. And the one picture on the top, you can see it. It's an old building and grassy yard that was an apple field. And over time, we've been able to renovate it. So that's what it looks like today. Again, we can sit, I don't know, 150, 200 people in the sanctuary, which we only had 30 to 35 people. So COVID was no problem. We just spread out a little bit more than normal. And we carried on. And we have a nice parking lot, which will come up later as well. I'll hand it over to Rick.
So we started 20 years ago for the coffee shop, and the person who's in the picture is somebody who came to faith through the church there. Okay, and she's been really faithfully and sacrificially serving there, and I try to help her by doing two events a month there. I do like a bread day or an event day. It might be a pie buffet where I make 15 types of pie, and or a herb luncheon, or a, what do you call it, no yaku, whatever that is, no drugs, what do you call it, no commercials. Yeah, anyways, different types of, all different types of luncheons. And it's a chance for me to meet up with people that we reached out to at the time that we were there and to give them some way of getting to know more people and connect them to the coffee shop. We find that this is a ministry that really helps people who are seeking to come without being threatened because they find it hard to just go to a church right off. Yeah, so that's like a Easter tea. And we do many other things. We kind of use the church a bit like a community center, so we do many events, and it's a way to connect. Like the wreath-making class, somebody just came to that and through that got connected and became a Christian. So we do English class, exercise, cooking, wreath, anything. This is in each of the classes that we have a Bible time. And this is the kids' English class performing. And last two years, because of COVID, normally we would have like 180 people come, but we divided it up. So it meant that we had like Christmas every day and we kind of spaced people out, but we were still able to do a lot of different things to get people together and tell them about Jesus. And when we can, we would do a kids overnight camp, and then we have a longer period of time to tell them about Jesus and different things. But also during COVID, we couldn't do an overnight camp, so then we did beach days, and we just take everybody to the beach and have beachside Bible stories. And we usually have a lot of short-termers. Like when I say a lot, it's like, I don't know, how many a year?
100 a year.
100 a year. So a lot of different people from a lot of different countries, but we like to help them find a way that they can share their faith. And in this particular picture, there's a girl from Mexico, but we might have like a Mexico night or a like whatever nationality they are, we might do that kind of a night, and then they have a chance to give their testimony and share. And as Martin said, we were able to renovate the, and people come and they hang out for a long time. Lately, they'll come to church and they'll come at 10:30 in the morning and they'll leave at 6 o'clock at night. So they spend the entire day with us. And we're really thankful for the land that we have and the things that kids can do on it. And even after we came to Japan, this is taken recently, very recently. That would be our group that comes on a Sunday. About a third of them are children. A third of them aren't believers yet, but are coming regularly and really seeking. And although this church has prayed for us a long time, they know we have 4 adopted children. And our son, Micah, is married on the right, top right. He's the one who became the pastor of the first church plant, and his wife and daughter. And then Aaron is on the left with his wife, Mayuko. They are OMF missionaries, and they're going to be working with university students. And then our daughter, Naomi, many of you prayed for a long time that she would have her adoption finished. It was a very long process, and when she was became an adult, she went to the court and said, I want to be adopted by them, and then it was done because she was an adult and she had her own will on it. But she is amazingly gifted in reaching out, and she's going to be also joining OMF and working with university students. At the moment, she's his secretary of sorts. And our daughter, Bethany, married one of our short-termers from Australia, so they live in Australia and involved in their church there. And I really want to thank you. You've prayed through us through so many big things in our lives, like our kids' adoptions, or 24 years ago, Martin had an autoimmune disease that attacked his kidneys, and he almost died. And they told me that he would never be able to do anything again, but we've had 24 years of miracle. He's done a lot of things. He's put in long days and done lots of renovating. He's done lots of speaking and preaching, and he's one of the Japan field leaders. But at this time, his kidney function has really gone down, and he needs to have a kidney transplant. So we're asking you to pray again. We're asking you to pray that God will provide a kidney for him to have a kidney transplant. And that's one of the reasons of the timing of coming back, is just exploring what we need to do for that. Okay. But anyways, I just really want to thank you for praying for us. And I'm going to go out with the kids.
Okay. Well, it is a church service, and we do want to get into God's word. And so let's do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for what you've done in Japan and around the world. You are a living, powerful God, our Savior. And we look to you now as we open your word. We pray that you would lead us in it, teach us, help us not to just be hearers of your word, but doers of it. Give us the faith and the courage to step out in obedience to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been missionaries, as we said, for 36 years now. And I think as you get near the end of a career or the end of a period of time in your career, you reflect back and you start thinking, was it worth it? And maybe during COVID, it was a time of reflection for you as well. And you thought, looking back, is it actually worth it? Worth maybe the time? I don't know about your job, but sometimes in church planting, we'll put in 16 or even 18-hour days. And everybody has times in your work where you put in a lot of hours. And I think afterwards, you look back and think, was that worth it? And then I started thinking, and I'll go through a number of different things here, but rather than ask, was it worth it, I like to change around and say, what made it worthwhile? Because looking back and saying, was it worth it, kind of introspective, it doesn't actually help a whole lot maybe. But what made it worthwhile are, what are the important things that we put into our lives that actually make it worthwhile? Looking back and saying, okay, the time that I spent was actually worthwhile because of such and such. Or things like sacrifice. We don't often think of missionary life as sacrifice, but coming back this time, just realizing our elderly relatives, we're actually probably not going to be there for their last moments, if you will. Every time we go back, we say farewell, and they're not about to die right then, but it might be before we see them again. And if you live there, you may have those times, right? There's farewell times, whereas we don't. So looking back, is it worth the sacrifice? And we all have sacrifice in our life, but you think, was it worth it? And then you think, no, actually, what made it worthwhile? What was worthwhile giving that up and making those choices? For us, we live on donations. We're grateful for your donations. But was it worth the money? But rather than that, it's like, what made it worthwhile? What was worthwhile to spend the amount of money that we spent on such and such a thing? And so we want to look at Mark chapter 3 today. And I think Mark had that life experience where he went through different things. And at one point in his life, he said, it is not worth it. And he quit. He grew up a rich boy, it seems. His mother had a fairly large property within the city limits of Jerusalem. The early church met in the home for prayer. So it was a larger place. And if you have a larger place in an urban center, it means you had money. And the servant girl, Rhoda, went to the door when Peter was knocking, right? So they had servants. And so Mark grew up with kind of a cushy lifestyle. He had servants, rich house, urban center. But he was a believer. His mother had come to faith, and he too had come to faith. And when Paul and Barnabas went off on a missionary journey, he says, I want to go too. And so he joined. But it wasn't long before he said, I quit. It's not worth it. And we actually don't know what it was. Was it that he missed Rhoda's cooking? Paul and Barnabas, they probably didn't eat on china every day. Was it that Rhoda didn't fluff up his bed before he went to sleep? Maybe they didn't even have a bed sometimes on their missionary journey. And he's like, this is not worth it. We don't know what it was that triggered it, but Mark quit. And we know from the Acts, the apostles, that wasn't the end. And from history, he was taken under the wing of Barnabas and then under the wing of Peter, and he grew up. And now he's writing this gospel, the gospel of Mark. And he's writing it from the perspective of not, is it worthwhile? I mean, he didn't say, was it worth it? But what made it worthwhile? He's looking at the life of Jesus, and he's picking up different things from Jesus' life that he wants to present to the world, or the Holy Spirit is leading him to present to the world. And in this passage, in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, I think there's four different things that we see that Mark is saying, these are things that Jesus are picking up that if you put into your life, it makes it worthwhile. Because he looked to Jesus, and Jesus at the end of his life looked back and said, I did everything that the Father wanted me to do. I led a worthwhile life. I made choices that I don't regret. And we all want to be able to say that at the end of our life as well. Let's just read Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. The first thing that we see here in this passage is that Jesus chose to worship. He chose public worship or corporate worship. If there's anyone in the whole world, in the history of mankind, who didn't need to do this, it was Jesus. Wherever he went, people should have just been gathering around him and worshiping him. He's God. And yet he chose, as perfect man, to go to the place of public worship and to bow before the Father and to worship with others, to sing, to pray, to open God's word. We know that he chose to do that on a regular basis. Every Sabbath, he could be found in this place of worship. He prioritized public worship. And if you think that Jesus, in heaven, he heard perfect melodies. He must have cringed sometimes hearing people in Nazareth sing together. Maybe he thought sometimes hearing when people expounded God's word, he thought, wow, guys, you don't get it. I could teach far better. And sometimes he did stand up and he did teach. But we don't see this in Jesus. We see not this frustration with people's inabilities or lack of harmony or things. We see him choosing to worship with God's people, to sing with them, to pray with them, to open God's word together. We see him consistently enjoying to be with people of faith. Do you choose worship? I think maybe that was one of the tests during COVID, and there's times when you couldn't actually get together physically, but were you still choosing to worship? We can maybe come up with different examples of our reasons why we think it might not be appropriate. The singing is off, the font on the PowerPoint isn't quite right, or different things, you know, maybe the seats aren't comfortable. There's different reasons why we might think, I don't want to do public worship. But if there's anyone that could have come up with reasons, if you will, it was Jesus, and he chose not to. He chose to be with God's people. But in this passage, you see it's not just Jesus picking worship. We see another person who chose to be there that day, the man with the shriveled hand. And that damaged hand, whatever caused it, we don't know, but it would have prevented him from wanting to be with other people at times. There's the embarrassment in that era, maybe even in this era as well, being uncomfortable with other people. It would have been nicer, maybe, to be by himself as opposed to with other people who looked at him with his shriveled hand, his handicap. And yet we saw that he chose to be with God's people as well. It's not about me, it's about worshiping my God. It's about being with God's people, is what he decided day after day, week after week. But we see a third group in this passage here in Mark. It doesn't name them here in Mark chapter 3, but it does in Mark chapter 2. They watched him closely. They is the Pharisees. They come up in chapter 2 and later on as well in chapter 3. These people were at the place of worship. They had made the time. They had taken the effort to be at this place of worship. They had an opportunity to worship, but they were not there to worship. Were they? It says right here, the reason that they were there. They were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely. They had the opportunity to worship, and they weren't there to do that. They were there to, caught you. But before we get too judgmental, I think probably everyone at some point, partway through the worship service or some Sundays, have different motives in worship. You're at the place of worship. You have the opportunity to worship. You've taken the time to worship. And yet there's something that is distracting you. Maybe it's partway through. Maybe it's in your life the previous week. Maybe it's something that's coming up. And I think there's one thing that Jesus is teaching us here through this passage. Mark is highlighting the fact that Jesus, the man with the shriveled hand, they chose, even though there's different things in their life that maybe would have made it so that they were distracted or are not thinking there was a good reason to go, they chose worship. And if we want to look back later in life and to think what was worthwhile, what made life worthwhile, one thing is choosing corporate worship, public worship. It's one thing that we look back saying, there's different things that I could have done better, but I chose to be in God's presence with God's people, singing and praying and listening to God's word. It wasn't perfect, just like Jesus probably thought it was not perfect. And yet he chose consistently to do that. And later in life, he says, I've done everything that you wanted me to do. I've got a few examples of people, but I want to give one example. This lady on the left, Satoko, her kid, the older child there, Nina-chan, she started coming to English class. And Nina loves Bible stories. Every time we do anything at the church, we have a Bible time at the end of it. And so during English class, we have 45 minutes of English and then 15 minutes of Bible. And she loved the Bible time. And Ruth, we tried to get them to come to Sunday school, but the parents had a hard time. And so Ruth had this idea, let's move some of the English students to do it on Sunday morning before church, the ones that we think that either the parents or the kids have more of an interest in spiritual things. And then maybe they'll stay on for church as well and be involved in Sunday school and things. And so that's what we did. So from 9:30 to 10:30, our church service is from 11. And so Ruth does an English class. And sure enough, Nina Chan came to English class, and then Christmas happened. And Nina's mother started having depression, maybe because of COVID, maybe other things in her life, but she started going through depression last year. And she was still going to her job. She and her husband are both school teachers, but she was struggling with life. And she came to the Christmas meeting, and because of COVID, we had split up the meetings so that we had six times of doing Christmas. So every night, Christmas. And for the staff, it was, you know, kind of repetitive, but for everyone else, it was, you know, a new opportunity, and they could do it even though it was COVID. And she came in the end to like two or three Christmas meetings, just with her kid's schedule and different things. And God touched her heart every single time. And so she made the decision. She's not a Christian. Even now, she's not a Christian. But she made the decision at Christmas, I'm going to attend worship. I don't know what this is all about, but there's something here that gives me peace and joy when I'm here at the church. And so I'm going to come. And so she comes. Not only her, but her whole family are coming now every week. They come at 10:30. They stay through to 6 every week. And the kids enjoy playing, and the parents enjoy talking about different things, of which part of it is talking about God. She's not a believer, but she's choosing worship, and I think God is going to open her heart and meet her and reach out and touch her. The second thing that I think that we should choose from this passage, and that is from the words that Jesus said, stand up. True faith in Jesus results in our willingness to stand up and our willingness to point people to Jesus. Jesus was telling this man, if you want my help, you need to stand up. Can you imagine this man? Just even being there in public worship was a challenge for him, people looking at me. And then Jesus says, stand up. I can imagine his mind is like, please, I don't really want to stand up. I don't want to draw attention to myself. I already have attention drawn to myself through this, but standing up here in this congregation, that's going to be challenging. And yet, even though he was self-aware, he stood up. Jesus had asked him to do something, and he followed through. He probably thought, as he was standing up, why me? I mean, these religious specialists over here, these Pharisees, they know way more. They can do a lot more for Jesus than me. I'm just a man with a shriveled hand. I can't even work properly. I can't provide for my family properly. And yet he stood up. And I think as he stood up and he reflected later in the day and in following weeks, he thought, actually in standing up, I initially thought it would be all about me, but it wasn't. In the end, it was all about Jesus. I was able to point people to Jesus just by me standing up. And sometimes when we're asked to do things, Jesus wants us to do that. In our frailty, our weakness, we think, no, not me. And yet, in retrospect, we look back and say, well, Jesus was able, through me, to draw people to himself, to glorify himself. It's another thing that I think as we look back later in life, what makes it worthwhile is our willingness to follow through with what Jesus asks us to do. Our opportunities when we have to point people to Jesus. We think, well, that made it worthwhile. That was meaningful. There's other things that I did was all about me, but that was about him. Are you willing to stand up? Sometimes it means that we stand out. And initially people notice us, but as they continue looking at us in our frailty, in our weakness, we're able to show them how great Jesus is. I'm thinking of a couple in our church, Mr. and Mrs. Im, just Mr. Im here. They're from Korea. He got a scholarship to study in Japan for his doctorate. He's a solar energy specialist. But while he was in Japan, they were believers in Korea. They moved to Japan to do this doctorate, and he was shocked at the few Christians in Japan, the size of the churches, and, you know, the number of Christians, the very few number of Christians. He thought, if I'm going to work in a career teaching, because he's a teacher, a professor now, then I might as well do it in Japan than Korea, and then I can help the local church to grow and to mature. And so the church that they chose to grow and mature with and to help out was the church that we're planting, Nozomi Church, since we started in 2015, their founding members. And he doesn't speak perfect Japanese. He's Korean. He never went to language school. He just picked it up as he went through studying his doctorate. His wife doesn't have perfect Japanese. And yet they're willing to stand out, to stand up for Jesus and follow through. And God is using them in amazing ways. Third thing that we see in this passage, and I see I'm running out of time, but I want to follow through in this last couple points quickly. In verse 4 and 5, we see Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? Have you ever thought, Jesus, why are you even asking this question? Obviously, no one's going to say to do evil, right? And then the second part, to save life or to kill. I mean, who's going to pick to kill? So what's your point, Jesus? Because anybody, whether they're actually doing it or not, they would pick, of course you're supposed to do good. Of course you're supposed to save life. But who is he asking? He's asking the Pharisees, right? And if we look through Scripture, it's actually a justified question. Are the Pharisees actually concerned about doing good? I mean, they probably wouldn't want to do evil, but the positive part of it, are they actually doing good? Because it seems like they wanted to police bad behavior. Ta-ta-ta, you lost 1 gram there in your tithing. Uh-uh, you walked too many steps on the Sabbath. You know, they seem to be concerned about policing bad behavior as opposed to doing good. Can you actually point in Scripture at any time a Pharisee was doing good? And it's really hard to find a place. What about us? Do we actually do good? Of course, we intend to do good. We want to do good. We don't want to do evil. We don't want to kill. Are we helping save lives? Is that what our life is all about? Is it about ourselves? What's in our savings account? What's in our educational list of things that we've accomplished? Jesus asked a very good question that I think we need to ask in our lives as well. Is life all about ourselves, or is it about others? Are we actually actively involved in doing good? Are we actually helping people to be saved, to find Jesus? Can we point to those times? Because I think if we do, in retrospect, those are going to be the things that say, that was meaningful. That was awesome. How God was able to work through me to do some good in this community, to help that person, to help that person find Jesus, to help that people, that person pray, or to trust, to find hope. The last thing, verse 6. This is actually a very surprising statement. The Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. That's like, what? That's like unbelievable. The Pharisees were the conservatives of the era, the conservative religious people. The Herodians were liberal political people. So people that would have nothing to do with each other are joining forces against Jesus. And I've picked this, but not from the negative part, but if you just drop down a few verses, you see Jesus picking the 12. And again, you've got a number of people that would have nothing to do with each other normally. And I don't know all of you, I know some of you, I don't know all of you very well, but apart from Jesus, we wouldn't be here today together, right? I mean, we have different likes and dislikes and different teams that we cheer for, different political parties maybe even. And yet, because of Jesus, we're brought together. And if you look at history, it's either one or the other. Either you're joining forces against Jesus, passively or actively, or you're joining forces for Jesus, passively or actively. And I certainly want to be on the for Jesus team. I look back at our career and think there's so many different teams that we've been part of. There's a support team, people that pray for us and financially support us. And you folk are just as much part of our team as the ones who are physically present with us in Japan working with us. You've been part of all that God has done. It's 50 people coming to know Jesus in the one church, and now, you know, 14 in this new church so far, and we look forward to more. But you've been part of that, of seeing God bring people together. And if it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't be on this team together. We wouldn't be here in Sault Ste. Marie. But there's also people in Japan that have been on the team. We've got long-term people coming. We've got short-term people coming. it'd be great if a team from, or one or two people from Bethany came and helped us now that the borders are hopefully going to open soon in Japan. They're still closed. It's been closed for 2 years now. They went from 30-some million people every year visiting Japan to 1,000. You can imagine the effect that that's had on Japan. But the borders are opening again, and so maybe someone will come and be part of the team physically as well. But apart from Jesus, our educational, you know, background is different. Our social standings are different. We like different food. There's lots of different things about us. But because of Jesus, we choose to be together. We choose not to let the little irritations and the differences separate us. And if we choose to do that, we can look back and say, that was meaningful. We look back at the things that separate us and think, that actually wasn't worth fighting over. Being on the same team, putting Jesus first, and seeing him glorified is something that we can look back on and say, yes, that was worth the time, the effort, the energy, the sacrifice. It's been amazing for Ruth and me to be part of this team, people that pray for us, people that worship in different places around the world, but we're worshiping Jesus together. The choosing to be together with God's people, the seeking to do good, to help others, to find life, to find Jesus, because Jesus and his kingdom and his righteousness is worth everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for these reminders in this passage that Mark has written about Jesus and the things that he chose to put into his life. And we want to be able to daily do those things that when we look back, say, that was meaningful, that was worthwhile, that was worth the sacrifice, the time, the effort. And part of that is being with your people in your presence. Thank you for this awesome privilege that we have of corporate worship, public worship, being together with people that love you and joining our voices. We know that it's a taste of heaven. We know that it's by faith. We're looking forward to doing it by sight with others for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Martin. I appreciate you sharing with us and giving us the report. Really important in Mark 3 there, just to see Jesus' hunger to see lives restored, right? Jesus is hungry to see lives restored, and he's not going to let anything get in the way. And if you don't know this Jesus, I just invite you, like, he cares deeply for you. He loves you. And whatever the struggle is of your life, I just invite you to reach out to him, to trust him. We'd love to talk with you about him. I mean, why do we gather? Why do we get together like this, right? It's because of Jesus, because he's so beautiful. So if you don't know him, we'd love to talk to you about him. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for joining with us. Now go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.